About 20 years ago, Mrs. Brother West was the Fellowship of Christian Athletes director at Ole Miss. And after a long week of heavy work, he had a statewide FCA meeting in Jackson. So he was driving from Oxford, Mississippi, down to Jackson, Mississippi. It's 3.5 hours straight down I-55. It's a monotonous interstate drive, and he was exhausted. And West fell asleep while he was driving the car. There was a highway patrolman. He was driving north on 55, and he saw Wes's car veer out of its lane and off the road and began to roll down that deep embankment on 55. And as he passed, he turned around ready to call for a hearse. And then he saw Wes beginning to crawl out of the car and begin to crawl up the embankment, and so he called for an ambulance. After things were settled and Wes was okay, the patrolman decided to go down and check out the car and see what was left of it. And right as he got to the car, he found Wes's Bible. It had been sitting on the passenger seat next to him, and it was thrown out of the car in the wreck and landed open on a page. And there was a verse marked there. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me, and you will come to me, and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Those are comfort verses. Those are words we turn to in times of trial to center us. And if you have, as I often have, claimed those verses as if they stood apart from everything else in the Scripture, that's all right. There's a promise there. There's a foreshadowing there of a blessing that's coming to us, even as Jesus said to his disciples, "I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also, and you will know the way to the place where I'm going." And if we'll just pull the lens back a little, if we'll look at a little more of the context of what's happening here in Jeremiah, I believe that there's an even greater promise and an even stronger call to us, a blessing not simply that comes to us, but a blessing that we are called to go out and claim. If you have a copy of the Scripture, would you open it with us? And hear with me Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 7. And there the Scripture says, "Seek the welfare of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for the city. Pray to the Lord for the city. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. "Do not let the prophets and diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you have encouraged them to dream, for they are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." This is what the Lord says. "When 70 years in Babylon are complete, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will come to me and you will call and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." This is the word of the Lord. To really understand what's happening in Jeremiah, to really understand its import for us today, we have to have some familiarity with three moments in the life of God's people. And those moments are the Exodus, the exile, and what it was like for Jesus to live in Israel in his time. A quick review. You remember the Exodus. Joseph was the prime minister in Israel. He had saved the people from famine and his family from starvation. But Exodus opens and says, "There came a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph." And what followed was 400 years of slavery for God's people in Egypt, culminating in making bricks without straw until God heard their cry and sent Moses. And Moses came, and God sent plagues and ultimately the Passover before Pharaoh let God's people go. And it happened so fast that there was no time for bread to rise in the Exodus because God rescued his people. The exile. The year is 608 BC, and King Jehoiakim is king over Israel, and he is the leader of a nation that is in decline. Morality had given way to magical thinking. God's people had come to believe that being God's chosen people meant that they were chosen for protection, that nothing they did mattered because God himself was looking over them. They had forgotten that to be God's chosen people meant to be chosen as ambassadors of his gospel, as missionaries of his way of living. And the nation decayed from the inside out until King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came and laid siege to Jerusalem, tearing it down until there was not one stone left on top of another. He took their brightest leaders and he moved them 600 miles to the east to Iraq, to the desert, where they would have to find ways to sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. It was 70 years until God redeemed his people and brought them home from exile. 70 years sounds like a lot less than 400 years, but imagine you were alive during those years. 70 years is three generations who spent their lives living in Iraq, paying for the sins of the past, planting seeds, hoping that there might be a future. They were heirs of both burden and blessing. It's a strong reminder that what we do today affects the people who come after us tomorrow. Third scene. Jesus' life in Jerusalem, in Israel and Galilee, in his time growing up. It had been hundreds of years since the Jews were allowed to come home from exile, but in their hearts, it felt like the exile was ongoing. There was a Roman flag flying over Jerusalem. There were Roman soldiers dominating the streets. And they knew, like we know, that until God's people are free to live out their faith in freedom and safety, it's still the exile. Hold those three moments in your mind for just a minute. And let's think for a moment about what it's like to live in a time of exile, a time when everything in your life has been turned upside down. Maybe for you, it's an illness. The doctor called and said the test results are back and it's malignant. And suddenly, everything that seemed like solid rock has suddenly become sinking sand and you don't even know where to put your feet. Or maybe it's a chronic illness and everybody else seems like they're going about their lives like everything is normal, but your life is dominated by pain and by rounds of tests that seem to lead to no particular answer, or by some regime of treatment that seems worse than the actual disease. Maybe it's not an illness. Maybe it's grief. You've been keeping watch at the bedside, watching the strongest person you've ever known weaken and weaken and fade away. And then one day you awaken, but they don't. They passed away the day before, and you're relieved that their suffering has come to an end, but you realize, I'll never again hear their voice, never again be able to ask their counsel. And every day seems strange and alien. It's an exile. Everything that had been solid rock has become sinking sand, and you don't know how to walk into these days. Or maybe it's this pandemic. For most of us, we get up in the morning and the sky is blue and the streets are clear and the weather is fine, but we have been sequestered in some surreal suspension of life where we don't have contact with other people and we don't get to go into work and get things done. For some of us, It has meant that those we love the most have tested positive, and there are anxious days waiting to see how things are going to turn out for them. And for some of us, the ones we love most in the world, life came to an end because of this virus that came out of nowhere, and it's the exile. Or maybe it's this recession. 40 million Americans have filed for unemployment since March. The fourth quarter of this year looks like it is going to be dark and difficult, and our economy may be changed for years to come, if not decades to come, because of what's happened in the last few months. And you're not sure where to put your investments, or if you're going to be able to retire, if there's going to be enough money to do what you need to do, or if your job's going to be around. And everything that was solid rock has become sinking sand, and nothing seems sure, and it is the exile. And God offered to those people in exile a promise, and the promise is this: every day won't look like this day. This difficult time is a season in your life. It's not the rest of your life. God promised to bring us home. God promised to come to us where we are in this season of dislocation and bring us back to a place that makes sense, to rescue us and to redeem us. And home requires some work that we didn't realize. When Israel got to come home at the end of the Exodus, Jerusalem had still been torn apart. There were no walls or habitations. They had to rebuild the city brick by brick. And part of what we're discovering in these days is that the old normal wasn't a blessing to everyone. We're awakening to the truth that though all people are created equal, all people haven't been treated equally. And if it feels like to you that there is this sudden surge of concern out of nowhere over systemic racism, I would remind you that in the black community, they are incredibly mindful that the first slave ships came to America in 1619. That's 401 years. It's an Egyptian slavery worth of memory. I would remind you that as recently as the 1950s, the federal government subsidized the development of suburbs as long as the developers promised to sell houses only to white people. And our covenants in our home contracts bear witness to that. It's an exile's worth of time in our memory. And the effects of that kind of racism can be seen in the way things are happening today. Black people aren't any more likely than white people to catch COVID-19, but they're 3 times more likely to die from it if they catch it. Black people are dying more than any other group per capita, and they're being tested less than any other group per capita in the nation. George Floyd's murder pierced our consciousness. And yet, in the weeks just before that, there were white people carrying military-style weapons who forced their way into the legislature in Michigan during a legislative session, and they were met by peace from the police. And yet, people marching because they thought black lives mattered were met with calls to literally send out the military. I was talking to a church member this week who has caregivers come into the home because they have a family member who needs help round the clock. And two of those caregivers are from South Africa, and so he asked them, "What's harder for you? Was it apartheid, or is it America right now?" Thinking, this is an easy one for us. And one of the caregivers said, "Actually, it's harder here. In apartheid, we always knew who the bad guys were. And it was clear what we could do and what we could not do. And it was clear what the consequences were when we did something that we weren't supposed to do. But here in America right now, you're never sure who the bad guys are. And it's not clear what's okay to do or not do. And you don't know what the consequences are going to be for breaking a rule you didn't even know was a rule. And that constant uncertainty leads to a living your life on eggshells and with anxiety. Y'all, her lived experience is that America in 2020 is more difficult than South African apartheid. Nothing is familiar. It's the exile. And the word that God sent to his people who were in exile was, be faithful today. Seek the welfare of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. While everybody else is being crazy, you be creative. Literally, be like the Creator. Be an effective image bearer for God. Be effective at carrying the image of God out into the world. Seek the good of the place where you are in this season, even if it is a season of suffering. Pray for the people who are around you. Pray for the city where you live and make it better. He said to the exiles in Babylon, build houses, marry and have children, start businesses, stand up for justice, live rightly, choose to be the chosen people of God by being ambassadors for God, by being missionaries for God in the world. Jeremiah told Israel, be active in Babylon for God's sake. Israel would have rather heard, you're going to be there 70 years, and then I'm going to come get you, and until then, just hunker down and keep your heads down and stay together and don't look at anything else. And instead, what they got was, bloom where you are planted. We are called to live our lives here and now, in this place, as it is. We're called neither to an escapist fantasy nor to an isolationist colony, knowing that only the truth can bless us and only God's truth can bless the world. We're supposed to be kingdom citizens, people who take the culture of heaven, the ethos of heaven, the righteousness of heaven, and we bring it down to earth and we make it manifest here. We just prayed it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that prayer is volunteering. Here am I, send me, help me do it. We're called to find a way to manifest the kingdom of God in the place where you are right now. And so many times we're seduced into thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. If only I were somewhere else, if only I was someone else, then I could do the thing that God wants to have done in the world. But if we will stay close to God, if we will just ask God, how can we be your people here? That kind of thinking grounds us in the present. It calls us to tend today. And when we think that way, we begin to realize the world is in need of God's grace. And every street is in need of a church. And every home has neighbors who need to be neighbored. Which means you are in the right place right now, that for such a time as this, you're being called to do God's work in the world today. When we face hard times, we have a choice. We can pull back or we can reach out. And the thing that a house fire or George Floyd's murder or Hurricane Harvey have in common is we can either run into the fire or stand with and for our neighbors or go out into the floodwaters, or we can wait it out. If it's all unfamiliar, if everything seems like it's completely foreign to you, if it's a season of exile, if you don't know what to do, do what you know until you know what to do. Seek the welfare of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city, for it's in its welfare you will find your welfare. Be actively on the lookout for anything that might bless the people who are around you, because as you make the world better for them, it will get better for you. As you act in God's grace, you'll discover more of God's grace. And that welfare becomes your welfare too. When you seek the welfare of the city, you are seeking the ways that God is at work in the world. You are seeking God at work in His creation. You're being creative. You're being like your Heavenly Father. And God promises us, "Then you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Well,